Lord our God, open our eyes, open our hearts, because you are the fountain of life and love. Lord, may we come often to that fountain, daily, hourly. May we come to the fountain of life and love and be refreshed and renewed. And Lord, may our lives be lives of love for one another, for your glory and for your kingdom and for your beauty and for your presence amongst us. Amen. 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 Please take a seat. Thanks, guys. I make all these lovely notes before I come and lead a meeting, and then I ignore them all, and I get into all sorts of problems as a result. So we ought to do some introductions, which usually are better to do at the start. But Marco, you've got some folks there with you. Can you introduce them, please?
So we have a few of our brothers from the Philippines visiting on holiday. You can stand up. So respectively from right to left, I guess my right to left, Joseph, Luan, and Vic, they're from... Yeah, they're from Ang Ligaya ng Panginoon community. They're pastoral leaders. They serve in administrative work in the community. And they just want to give some of their spare time on holiday to Antioch and meet their fellow brothers and sisters in the sword of the Spirit. So, yeah.
You're very welcome. It's great to have you with us. Anybody else needing an introduction? Okay, marvelous, fantastic. Okay, so I am going to hand over now to Arthur and to Eleanor. And I hope you're feeling the nice temperature in the room. Yeah. The heating is still on, and James and I know how to extend it if it does go off. So enjoy. Let me pray with Arthur, and let's all ask God's blessing on him and Eleanor. Father in heaven, we thank you for Arthur and for Eleanor who are going to speak to us now. And we ask your blessing upon them. Anoint the words they use. Anoint the words we hear. Lord, may we be built up and encouraged and transformed for your glory. Amen.
Amen. Thanks. Brilliant. Let me just start by praying as well, if that's okay. Holy Spirit, we just thank you that you're here today. We thank you that you're touching our hearts. We thank you your work in our spirits. So we just pray you continue to be at work in our spirits in this time as we receive these words. Lord, we also pray for this year ahead. Lord, we need you. We need the Holy Spirit with us. We need his power at work in our lives. We need the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We need the hope that the Holy Spirit gives us for our mission. Come, Holy Spirit, for now and for this year, come, Holy Spirit, into our lives in Antioch. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, Pete. Well, Happy New Year, everybody, and welcome back. Has anybody made any New Year's resolutions? Nobody? Wow. Wow, okay. All right, well, I'll sit down then. we're going to talk about new beginnings today. We're talking about rebuilding with hope, but it's about new beginnings. And obviously, that's a fitting topic for a new year. And this talk is part talk, and it's part personal sharings from Eleanor and I. But it's also, there's going to be discussion groups at the end as well, so maybe 10 or 15 minutes at the end, just to talk about what we've heard and personal application for all of us. So you need to kind of pay attention if you can. So Ellen and I have worked on this talk together, and we're doing it in part because of some really helpful insights that Eleanor brought to us as the joint councils just before Christmas. So the talk's called Rebuilding with Hope, and the talk's been prepared with our situation in Antioch in mind. But having said that, I spent a few days last summer at the New Wine Conference, which is the Anglican Church, and the need to rebuild the church was on everybody's lips. Everybody talked about what people had been going through in the churches, and particularly as a result of COVID. So if you're not a member of Antioch, if you're not a member of the Sword of the Spirit, I still hope this talk is going to speak to you, because I think that's something the Lord's got on everybody's hearts in Christendom at the moment. So we're going to be looking at the book of Nehemiah, and in particular we're going to be looking at Nehemiah chapters 1 to 3, where he surveys the ruins of the city of Jerusalem, and then he chooses to rebuild the ruins. So by way of introduction to Nehemiah, when the Babylonians conquered Judah, they deported almost everyone. And that effectively left Jerusalem as a ghost town, with the potential to end up like lots of other ancient cities that we've heard of but couldn't find on a map, like Ur and Nineveh and those sorts of places, completely forgotten, except to history. But then after 70 years of captivity in Babylon, something happened, and the exiles were given the opportunity to return. But out of 2 or 3 million Jews that were in captivity, only 50,000 decided to return to Jerusalem. So that's 2%, or less than 2%, depending on what that number is. And the rest chose to stay and make Babylon their home. But that small remnant did return, and in the days of Ezra the priest, they rebuilt the temple. And then the book of Nehemiah begins 15 years after the book of Ezra ends, so effectively almost 100 years after the first captives have come back to the promised land. And even after all this time, even after 100 years of living in the promised land, the walls of Jerusalem are still in rubble. So who was Nehemiah, and what can we learn from his life? Well, he was born into captivity in Babylon, and he was raised up in the Persian court. He was successful. He attained great wealth and favor and position as the king's cupbearer. Now, you might think, what's a cupbearer? He just brings wine to the king, but actually was the king's right-hand man. It was a bit like Joseph in Egypt, a very significant role. But Nehemiah was also faithful to the God of his fathers and to the welfare of Jerusalem. So even though he'd never been or seen Jerusalem, he still prayed for Jerusalem every day. So Hanani, one of his brethren, brings him a message. And the message effectively says, "There's survivors there in the province who escaped exile are in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire." So it's an image of complete brokenness. And Nehemiah has a dilemma, and it's the first of many dilemmas he'll face in the book of Nehemiah. How do you respond to that kind of news, especially when it's something that's on your heart and you're praying for? Well, in Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 4 to 9, we're told what he did. He wept and he fasted and he prayed. In fact, if you work out how long he fasted for, it was about 4 months. And he heard God in that time of fasting and praying, and then he acted. And he acted by going to the king, a very dangerous thing to do, and asking the king to release him from his service. So he gave up his life of ease. It really was a life of ease that he was living. And he went on a journey of 800 miles, so something like Land's End to John of Groats, to get to Jerusalem. And he did it because of his care for the city. He did it because he cared for God's people. He cared for the survivors back in Judah. His heart wasn't for himself. His heart was for others. And so we find him next in Nehemiah 2, in verses 11 to 18, having finally arrived in Jerusalem. He's praying, and he prays for 3 days after he first arrives. And then it says he goes out, thanks you, he goes out by night to survey the rubble of the city. So for the first time, Nehemiah saw with his own eyes what had been reported to him by Hananiah and what God had called him to repair. There was no way that he could have walked around the city and made that tour without weeping, with a dry eye, knowing the extent of the damage to the walls, but also the fear and the poverty and the insecurity that those broken walls meant for his people, open to attack by enemies all around. So that was his calling. That was his calling to rebuild the city. I want us now to put ourselves in Nehemiah's shoes. I want us now to imagine ourselves surveying the rubble. And perhaps we can see this as just an opportunity to look again at the fundamentals of our life, whether it's our life in Antioch and the sword of the Spirit, or our churches, or our personal lives as disciples. All of us are walking through some sort of rubble, and we weep at what's been damaged and broken and destroyed. So Eleanor and I are going to give our reflections on us viewing the rubble as two individuals from two different generations of this community. And we know that others will have their own different perspectives to ours, and even people in our own generations. But I still hope that you'll find what we say speaks to your spirits in some way. So I'm just going to keep talking. So here's some of my reflections from the generation that I'm kind of calling the leadership generation, because it's the generation that are in leadership in Antioch at the moment. And at the outset, I acknowledge and I recognize that many people in this room, many individuals and many families have gone through and are going through something much more significant than I have or that I can imagine. And so I'm offering my own reflections as just those, my personal reflections on surveying the rubble. So like others in this room, I've given my whole adult life to living in and building Christian community. And the last few years have obviously been a discouraging time, for me personally a discouraging time, and I'm sure for others in my generation, for many reasons, some of which we're all aware of, and have felt more like firefighting and crisis management than about living out the call that we plan to live out, to live our lives for the Lord and live out God's call. So it's been a time of hard conversations for me, of sleepless nights, and of coming face to face with my own lack and my own weakness like never before. And it's been a time of grief and tears. And at points in these years, I've lost perspective on our vision and call because of those circumstances. There's been too much work. There's been too much rubble to clear. And at times, I felt like maybe it's just time to give up. You know, what am I supposed to do when all of these obstacles add up, when I grow tired and all I can see is more rubble to be cleared? So in January last year, and with the agreement of the other coordinators, I took a six-month sabbatical from the council because I was worn down. Of course, because of the circumstances we've been through and are going through as a community, but there were other issues as well. I had some health issues. I had a highly stressful job situation, which I'm out of now, and I had some family challenges at the same time. And at the time when I stepped back, I felt a sense of relief. But I also felt like I was abandoning the other leaders at a critical time. So I felt ashamed as well as relieved. I felt ashamed. But over the course of those months, the Lord really did a work of healing in me, and he recentered me in him. It's hard to explain exactly what I mean, but it was profound. I don't know if you've experienced the first time you met the Lord in a significant way. It was like that. It was like that for me. I was depending on him, and I am depending on him in a way that I've never done before. And one day in the middle of my sabbatical, I met Dan, and he shared with me something that Jonathan had said in one of the Coordinators Council sharing groups. And Jonathan was probably reflecting on the same things as I was reflecting on. But this is what Jonathan said. He said, "If Antioch were to cease to be as a community, I still believe in this call. And if I had to make the choice again, I'd do it all over again." And I just experienced a welling up of joy when I heard this, because that's what I believe with all my heart. If I had to go back, I'd do it all over again. And the Lord began through this just to help me to look at the rubble with a different set of eyes. So since then, I've been actively giving thanks as I see signs of hope around me in the midst of the rubble. For instance, as I reflect on the impact of COVID on our community, I actually immediately think of those weeks and months at the outset of COVID, when all the guys in YPO loved our older people and loved our vulnerable people and brought them their groceries and brought them all their essentials. It was heroic what you guys did. And it happened without the leadership saying, "Hey, this is a really good idea, you should do this." You just did it. And so I just saw that as the Lord's really in this. And last year I saw it with YPO again. I'm not just picking on YPO, but I saw it with YPO again, choosing to run the new Power series in the autumn, saying we want to rebuild. So I'm choosing to do that and choosing to move forward in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I'm praying the Lord keeps revealing to me those signs of hope. Okay, I'm going to let Eleanor talk about her perspective now.
Firstly, it feels important to say that as a young Protestant woman in London, there are many places where I could live out Christian community. But I'm here, I'm in Antioch, because of the people in this room, because of the relationships I have with people who are 5 and 85, because of the relationships I have with people who are at different stages of life, and because of this space where we worship together, where we worship the Lord across our denominational differences. When COVID and lockdown hit, I was recovering from a period of stress myself, and so I was pretty relieved when the calendar cleared overnight. I was relieved that there were no demands beyond what I chose for. I'm reading a book at the moment by John Mark Comer, who I quote a lot, apologies, and he talks about the main form of spiritual attack in our age being an attack on the mind, and that really resonates with me. So in 2020, when lockdown hit, I could focus on my mental health, I could focus on recovering from stress, I could focus on spending time with the Lord, I could also focus on a coaching qualification, which is now sending me on a new career path, which is great. So now in 2023, looking at the rubble, I see some foundations that have been shaken, and I see a decrease of confidence in myself, of my confidence in other people, of my confidence in how things have been done before, and a question around what is true, what is right. In terms of that confidence in myself, I am still very protective, maybe overprotective, of my energy. And it's only recently, and it's almost 4 years later, that I felt more firmly rebuilt in the Lord in terms of my social, mental, emotional capacity. And yet, it's an ongoing tension, balancing Antioch and church and work and relationships while still trying to hold on to that stillness and simplicity and that rest, which I really valued and still really value. I often come back to a word that we received as a community a few years ago about the Lord asking us to be a community rather than to do community. that's really challenging for me. I'm a very practical, do get on and do it kind of person, but it also inspires a lot of hope. I also see amongst this rubble a decrease of my confidence in other people and in how things have been done before. Across society, authenticity and integrity are kind of buzzwords at the moment. And I would say that I value them myself as well. And that's partly my personality, but as I say, it's prevalent at the moment. So Arthur's sharing today of being so authentic, being so vulnerable, being so honest about his experience only increases my confidence in him as a leader and as a brother in Christ. But if I'm honest, do I want to step into a similar role? Not really. In many of our leaders, I have seen the weariness, that incredible sacrifice, that hard work. And while I have such a respect for that, and I really thank God for them, it's a pretty hard sell. So the past few years has turned various aspects of my life upside down. And despite the pain and the tears at the time, what God has done in me during that period of stress and that period of COVID has overall been hugely positive and life-giving. And I appreciate that this season hasn't been the same, hasn't looked the same for everybody in this room. Generally, I'm a fairly cautious person, I would say, but my experience over the past few years has meant that doing things because it's the way I've always done them or because we've always done them that way isn't satisfactory anymore. I find myself asking, what else could or should we be upturning? What else should we be laying bare before the Lord for him to do with the work that he wants to do in it and through it? But I'm really hopeful for this season, and I'm really ready for this season of rebuilding our community life together.
Thanks, Eleanor. So my question to all of us is, how do we, each one of us, respond to viewing the rubble? Can resurrection happen?
Can,
yes. Good, thank you. Well, let's start answering that question by just returning to our friend Nehemiah. So in Nehemiah chapter 2, the very end of chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, we see it concluding with Nehemiah recognizing the destruction and the desolation, but then also inviting the people to rebuild together. You see the distress we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer be a reproach. So they said, let us rise up and build. Then they set their hands to this good work. What an amazing response of faith by people who didn't even know who Nehemiah was. Let us rise up and build. And then we move into chapter 3. And chapter 3 starts with telling us that Eliashib, the high priest, was the first to rise up. He rose up with his brethren, the priests, and he built the sheep gate. They consecrated it, and they hung its doors. And this is a picture of godly leadership. It's taking on a hard task. It's doing it with hope and prayer and belief. So for those of us who are called to leadership, whether that's the leadership team in Antioch or in our churches, or those who are leading our outreaches, we're called to be those men and women. We're called to be those men and women of faith and hope as we rebuild. The psalmist said, in Christ, our labor is not in vain. We believe that. And the rest of chapter 3 is really telling because of that event. It's really telling because following the example of Eliashib, 50 other people are mentioned as helping in the rebuilding. In the next 31 verses, 50 people are mentioned by name as taking responsibility to repair and rebuild the city walls. And there's, I don't want to go through all their names, but there's a few things I just want to reflect on from chapter 3. First of all, the rebuilding work involved all the people. So not just the leaders, not just the service heads, but everyone, young and old, working side by side and supporting one another. In fact, the image is someone is standing at my left hand and somebody is standing at my right hand. We're all together doing it. So like the rebuilding of Jerusalem, the Lord has put us in a situation where we have to work together. We can't rely on a few people. We have to work together. We need to learn how to lead. We need to learn how to follow. And we need to learn how to work together with one heart and one mind to rebuild what the Lord's given us. Many families are mentioned as doing their part in the rebuilding work. In fact, almost everyone mentioned is mentioned as the son of someone or the daughter of someone. Nehemiah 3:12, Shalom, together with the help of his daughters, rebuilt the gates. A significant part of our call in Antioch is to be intergenerational, as Greg recently reminded us with his call to the pub. So not multi-generational, but intergenerational. So we're rebuilding together, younger and older adults, our teenagers and our children. We're all rebuilding together. Another observation from Nehemiah 3 is that most of the rebuilding work takes place on the wall directly outside our houses, so directly outside the places where we live. And this really shows the importance of family life, of household life, of cluster life to the work of rebuilding. Places of prayer, places of protection, places of the Lord's peace and integrity and devotion to God. Eleanor and I were both struck by the fact that there were no people who actually knew what they were doing in the midst of these people. So there were no professional builders. There were no carpenters. There were priests. There were priests' helpers. There were goldsmiths. There were perfume makers. There were women and children. But there were no expert bricklayers, no carpenters. They weren't named. So for us, regardless of whatever our day job is, all of them took part in the work. It was about, again, working for a common goal and a common purpose. And of course, there's parallels here for us as well. It's not about our day job and how busy we are with our day job, but what's important is our hearts and our desire and availability to serve is the greatest gift that we can offer to each other and ultimately to the Lord. The next thing I want to talk about is the wall being continuous. So Nehemiah 4:6, it says, we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. All of it reached half its height, Nehemiah 4:6. So any gap in the wall compromised the entire structure and allowed the enemy to attack. Therefore, each gap and each crack is important, and the builders understood the importance of rebuilding together rather than having the walls really strong and really high in one place and broken down in another. And you see this in Nehemiah 3. People rallied around when they saw a need. This gate needs to be rebuilt. Everybody go to this gate and rebuild it. So it was an act of everybody rebuilding the walls to their full height eventually together. So that's reflections on Nehemiah 3. So my question now is, what are we building or rebuilding in our life in Antioch? Well, Nehemiah's rebuilding included the rebuilding of Jerusalem with strong, thick, high walls, 12-meter high walls, multiple towers, and 12 gates into the city. And what was inside the city? The temple and the altar of God. And that was what the walls were there to protect, the temple and the altar. So the parallels for us include being hopeful rebuilders, whether we're members of our church or members of Antioch, where we are rebuilding here a community of disciples on mission. Our keystones or our foundations are that we are an ecumenical, charismatic, covenant community. Have a look around the room. When you look around the room, you just think, well, we're not really a very impressive group of people, are we? And yet being an ecumenical, charismatic, covenant community is a really unique call, and it's a call that God has given us in Antioch, and it's a call that we want to protect. That's what's inside our walls. So as a community, we've been through a process, particularly over the last few months since the anniversary weekend, of surveying the rubble and of looking with honesty and grief at the flaws in our life and trying to repair where we can. And now we're starting to review and rebuild our life and mission, our ministry, our pastoral care, our teaching, our service teams, our membership processes, and so on. That's what we're doing. So to continue with the Nehemiah analogy, we can't necessarily use everything in the original rubble to rebuild with. We have to find new stones to fill the gaps, and we need the continued presence and guidance of the Holy Spirit to be the cement that holds this work together. For unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. So just some concluding thoughts. First of all, the Hebrew word used in Nehemiah for repairs is shazak, and it's used 35 times in chapter 3 of Nehemiah. And what it actually means is to strengthen or to encourage, or also means to make able to be used. And it's an image of who we are as members of Antioch. We come together like today to speak courage to one another, to make us strong and make us able to be used, to live for Christ, to serve him and to serve his people. Kairos is a Greek word that many of us know what it means. It talks about the right or opportune moment. And it's a time when God acts and we're invited to respond. Now, Nehemiah, when Hannah and I came to visit him, that was the Kairos moment for him. And he responded with faith and generosity. And perhaps we're in such a moment now as Antioch, where this is our Kairos moment. Nehemiah also was a man who counted the cost. He counted the cost, but he didn't look back. He was heroic. In Luke chapter 4, 29 and 30, we read about the man who set out to build the tower. He began to build, but he wasn't able to finish. If you want to rebuild, if we want to rebuild, it's going to cost us. It's going to be a sacrifice, and we need to consider the cost of rebuilding. So maybe that's what we'll do in our discussion groups. But we need to also recognize that when we say yes, there's going to be opposition and there's going to be discouragement. But despite that, we just need to wrestle with the Lord. We need to wrestle with the Lord in prayer, because he wants us to rebuild. He wants us to rebuild many aspects of our life, not least of which is our personal relationship with him. And then we do it trusting in him. So let me read out a story that may be our story. Perhaps this is our version of Nehemiah chapter 3. In Acton, the Sewells made repairs in front of their house and rebuilt the wall as far as the Shalimar Gate. And next to them, the Turners repaired the next section. Mary Bull strengthened the gates of mission to the poor. Michael, son of Hugh, and Peter, son of John, together with their wives, Lizzie and Amy, repaired another section, strengthening our mission to young professionals. Jean-Pierre, son of Jean, and Sarah, daughter of Lola, labored in our work with students. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. In Hillingdon, Katrina, daughter of Angelica, made repairs as far as the Church of St. Bernadette, strengthening our outreach to youth. Next to her, Jonathan and Caroline zealously rebuilt our ecumenical witness by nurturing churches together in Hillingdon, while Danielle, daughter of Benoit, built on our children's ministry. Next to her, Reiner and Ursula rebuilt our ministry of prayer and healing at their house, while Richard, son of Lucien, together with his wife and sons, came to strengthen the walls. So this could be our story, but this is our story to write, and all our names are in this new chapter 3 of Nehemiah. And of course, Nehemiah didn't have Jesus. You know, we've got Jesus as the builder of Antioch in a different way to how Nehemiah had the Lord with him. Jesus is greater than Nehemiah. Nehemiah prefigures Jesus and his work. So as it says in Ephesians 2, verses 19 to 22, and I'll finish with this. You are no longer foreigners and strangers, but members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Amen. Amen. Okay, I just want to give us a bit of work to do now, just to reflect together, maybe discuss this talk. I'd like us to get into groups of four, but remember I said we were an intergenerational community, so try to do it in a way that you've got at least somebody from a different generation in your discussion groups. And are the questions up? Thanks, Pete. So I'd like us to take a few minutes just to think about these questions ourselves, and then discuss them together. And if possible, I'd like one of you to be, if possible, like one of you to be a note taker. You can hand your notes at the end to me, if there's time. But the questions are also in this week's newsletter, so you can reflect on them privately, and I'd recommend also reflecting on them in your sharing groups. This isn't an academic exercise to make sure you were paying attention to the talk, right? That's not what this is about. This is an opportunity for all of us to prayerfully consider what we think it means to rebuild, and on behalf of the community leadership, please do give us feedback on this talk and on your reflection on this talk, because we want to rebuild our life together. So I've got some pens, and I've got some question sheets as well, if people want to be scribes. I'll just leave the pens and the sheets next to Stephen. All right. Thanks, brothers and sisters.